The book of Ruth. Not Princess Ruth, the book of Ruth. Remember, some of you know Princess Ruth. She's kind of a big lady. Anyways, Princess Ruth got her name from Ruth, so I stapled my notes here. Big mistake. Don't do that. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again that we can gather together to hear your word, Lord. And we are so reminded of your love for each and every one of us, especially as we begin to study the story of Ruth. It's such a love story of redemption. And Lord, that you are for the underdog. And there is no suffering or oppression or anything that's going on in the world or even here tonight in our fellowship that you are not unaware of. And you have the ability to deliver us. You have the ability to redeem our life and restore our life. And we thank you so much, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, because it's through his blood that we are brought back to you in a place of intimate, righteous fellowship, which we do not deserve. So we pray, Lord, as we begin this study, that you would give us a fresh attitude of thankfulness, Lord, a better understanding of your love for us, and that we would value and, if need be, recommit our life to you. And we thank you again for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth, I'm sure many of you have studied this book. You notice it's in the Old Testament. It's just four chapters. It's a powerful book. And, you know, I'm not too much into, like, love stories and all that kind of stuff, but maybe the older I'm getting, you know, Dee Dee and I don't know if we can find the time to watch, you know, a movie or something like that, but I think it's not just a story, obviously a love story between Boaz and Ruth, but it's a story that, you know, we see the picture of Christ's love for us individually. And to the degree and the depths that God would go to restore or redeem a life, to bring somebody back to himself, someone that was so lost, someone that was, someone that was just in obscurity and oppression, and bring an individual back to himself by his love and by his grace. And I don't know about you, but, you know, most of us, we love stories of the underdog. It's called the Cinderella story. You know, every year, you know, I'm a sports fan and whatnot. I like football and whatever, baseball, basketball, any kind of sport. But every year you hear about these Cinderella stories, right? These teams or even individuals that go from, like, obscurity and oppression and they're cast off. Nobody even considers them. Then lo and behold, they make this amazing run. And it's almost like, you know, kind of like the USA soccer team, you know, the USA soccer team. I mean, I'm not even into soccer. I'd even watch one of the games. But, you know, every now and then, I mean, I was rooting for them, even though I wasn't watching all the World Cup and stuff, because they're like the underdog, you know? And you're just hoping, yeah, USA, USA, USA. And yet, but I'm like, I'm not even a soccer fan, you know? But, you know, they're the underdog. And when you see countries, that small countries going against these giants of Germany or England or whatever, and a small country wins, you're like, wow, right on, that's awesome. And because I think most of us can identify with the underdog. You know, most of us can probably identify with the Cinderella or with, I remember a couple years ago, I think it's been maybe more than a couple years ago, the movie The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. Kind of a, you know, it was based on a true story, but, you know, just people that were down and out, that nobody seemed to care about, and all of a sudden, through just divine grace, they came up through the ranks, and it just gives us all hope. And I think when we study the book of Ruth, we see not just a love story of redemption, but we see in our lives that God will always give us hope. God is so aware of people's suffering and oppression. And he's always ministering through the world, through his church, to bring people back to himself. In fact, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Maybe you know this passage of scripture well. Remember, because Jesus quotes it as he begins his earthly ministry in his own hometown of Nazareth. And in Isaiah 61, you know, it's kind of the ministry statement of God. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them, here it is, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, and notice, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. How is God glorified? Well, he takes broken lives. He takes people that, because of sin, because of their own rebellion toward God, because of bad choices and decisions, that suffer the consequence of sin, being separated from God, and just broken dreams, relationships, ambitions, whatever it is. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter what community you live in. It doesn't matter what island you live in. I mean, it just doesn't matter. As human beings, we are lost because of sin. And it's God's heart to bring us back to himself and to redeem us. And that word redemption is the act of saving someone or something from a declined, dilapidated, or corrupted state and restoring it, him, or her to a better condition. Another definition is the improved state of somebody or something saved from apparently irreversible decline. And of course, the theological definition, it's the atonement for human sin, deliverance from the sins of humanity by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is what we see in the book of Ruth, that God continues to restore lives. And you know, Ruth, there's only two books that bear the name of women in the Bible. Of the 66 books, obviously Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess, so Ruth was a pagan. And again, it's another picture of Christ's love for you and I, because we are non-Jews, we are considered Gentiles. And so we see that theme here of redemption to the Gentile world. But also there's Ruth, and there's who else? Esther. And when you think of two beautiful books in Ruth and Esther, these two great heroines that, again, it's like Cinderella stories, but like Cinderella that's on fable, this is true. This is a real life narrative in God's word, again, to encourage you and I, that there's always hope. And so when you think of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who was a pagan, when you think of Esther, remember that whole story of Esther and God, how God used her for the deliverance of Israel. And we also see the storyline of God's sovereignty in protecting that lineage, that line of the Messiah in the nation Israel. And we'll get into that a little bit later with the kinsman redeemer. And of course, Ruth is the great grandmother of David. And of course, David, his line goes all the way to Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's the background of it. And but let's begin. Chapter, we're gonna look at it in three parts. There's four chapters. The first part tonight, I've entitled the message, Making the Right Choice. Making the Right Choice, because we're going to see that there's consequences for the choices that we make. And we're going to look at some choices, some bad choices and bad decisions that lead to some tragic consequences and bitterness, and it kind of sets the stage for God's redemption. But we also see some awesome decisions and commitments to the Lord that kind of turns everything around. So chapter 1, verse 1, We get the background here. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now right there, it just kind of sets the scene for us, because remember, we're coming off of the book of Judges, and the book of Ruth is kind of, it's right in the middle of Judges in 1 Samuel. And you remember the book of Judges was the darkest days of the nation Israel to this day. 400 years of spiritual confusion and anarchy for a period of about 400 years. 400 years of apostasy, or the people kept whoring after idols, and they refused to have God rule over their lives. There was confusion, apostasy, and of course, it was bizarre. And many of you know, some of the gross, worst, bizarre stories are recorded for us in the book of Judges. But God was faithful, remember, to raise up all these different judges, right, at various times to kind of give them a temporary sanctuary in their rule. And so that last verse of Judges, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the backdrop of the book of Ruth. Everybody was doing their own trip. Everybody was captaining their own ship. They didn't want God to rule over their lives. They were making decisions for themselves. Even the spiritual leaders, there was chaos. There was confusion. There was bizarre moral immorality. And it was, you know, like I mentioned before, it was weird. Twilight Zone. Jerry Springer show, whatever else. I don't even know if they had it. It's just bizarre. It was weird. And the whole point was that because the people refused to have the Lord rule over their life, that these were God's people. Can you imagine living in a society where it's total anarchy and chaos? We see that in some of the third world nations. We've seen it, you know, kind of on the outside looking in Haiti when they had the earthquake. You see it in some of the poorer nations where, of course, the king or the president is living in this huge palace and everything else, but the majority of the nation is just every man for himself, and then all of a sudden there's catastrophe, and then it's literally all hell breaks loose. And people have to come in other nations to kind of restore order. And it, because everybody, there's no king, there's no leadership. Everybody is doing what they want. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And this is the time here in Ruth. And it says there was a famine in the land. And you remember that God, he spoke through Moses that if the people turn away from him and turn away from his word, and they go whoring after these other gods, that God will bring forth a famine. God will cause, you know, no more rain. God brought them into that land flowing with milk and honey, but if they rebelled against God, and this we find in the dedication of Solomon's temple, this was one of the statutes that if they rebelled against God and they went whoring after these other gods, well, he's going to get their attention. He's not going to bless their land. He's not going to bless the fruit of their labor. Of course, God is long-suffering. It doesn't come like overnight, but over a period of time. And next thing you know, there's famine. So when we see that there's famine, these are desperate times. These are desperate times in Israel because of the people's disobedience, because everybody is doing their own trip. And you know, when there's no food and people are desperate, well, they make bad decisions, and this is what we're going to find. Maybe you have experienced some desperate times. Maybe there might be a famine in your own life tonight. Sometimes, you know, it's good for us, even as a church, to go through difficulties and seasons of, you know, we're just, am I in the wilderness? Or maybe even seasons of sin and disobedience toward the Lord, and we're not experiencing the full blessing of God. We don't have that joy anymore. We don't get up with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and we're messing around in sin here, we're fooling around here on the side, and you know, and then all of a sudden, man, something happens to get our attention. And it's not so much that God is punishing us. No, it's just that God just kind of lets us go off, and sin does its damage to ourselves, you know? But what happens is in these lean times, well, like for you and I, or we're going to find like for Ruth, is we should run to Jesus. We should run to the Lord. We should run to the Lord in desperate times. And sometimes you see nations running to the Lord, calling out upon the Lord. But not with this certain man. We pick it up here in verse 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So because of the famine, because of the dark days of the time of Judges, we have Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King." And Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem, this is where we get the popularity of Bethlehem. It's amazing. The story begins there. It goes to Moab, but it's going to come back to Bethlehem. And of course, this is King David's great grandparents. So, but you know, Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. And so this man, right, Elimelech, whose name is "My God is King," his wife's name, Naomi, means pleasantness. Now, the two boys, they had, you know, didn't have two good names. Mahlon meant sickly or invalid. That's not too good. Chilion was piney or wasting away. Now, I don't know if they were this sick, but it could have been. But we know that Elimelech, "My God is King," Naomi, pleasantness. They have their two boys. They live in Bethlehem, house of bread. Judah means praise. But because of the famine, evidently they panic, and Elimelech decides to move his clan, he move his family away in search of bread and move it out of the territory of Israel and into the land of Moab, which really was, they were enemies of God's people. Remember the whole, when you trace back the Moabites, they are through that incestual relationship with Lot, you know. And when you look at the Moabites throughout Scripture, they were a thorn in Israel's side. They were their enemy. But Elimelech, this man, "My God is King," living in a place of, you know, Bethlehem, house of bread, in a place of praise, he decides to leave God's people and, you know, for the betterment of his family, or literally maybe looking to make more bread, like money kind, you know, and he goes to the foreign land of the Moabites. And this is where we get the first bad decision here in verses 1 and 2. Whenever God's people, for whatever reason, I mean, there's going to be lean times in the church, there's going to be desperate times, but when we move away from the bread, which Jesus in the New Testament is the bread of life, the bread many times referring to the Word of God, that's how we get fed. Remember Jesus in that time of temptation with Satan said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the Word of God." Whenever we move away from the Bible study or move away from the Word of God, whenever we move away from praise and worship, as Pastor Bill was going over on Sunday, that sometimes you just got to get away and just have praise and worship music, you know. Whenever you basically move away from fellowship of God's people, stop going to the Word of God for comfort, stop praying, you know, not listening to praise and worship, you get all this other kind of junk kind of music coming in, the television, the internet, and filling with your mind with all these other things, looking for a way out, looking desperate times, you know, but not looking to the Lord. We don't find Elimelech praying. I mean, right there, bro, why don't you start seeking the Lord? Why do you panic and get in the flesh and you see the land that's better? And the Moabites, they were pretty prosperous. In fact, the Moabites, those pagan enemies of God, ancestral descendants of Lot, they're described in the Bible through Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're proud and arrogant. 1 Kings 11:7 describes them as idolatrous. Jeremiah 27 verses 3 and 9, superstitious. Jeremiah chapter 48 verse 7, rich and confident. And Jeremiah also 48 verse 11 is prosperous in ease. So, I mean, good things were happening over there on the east side of the Jordan. And bad things were happening on God, you know, God's territory there in Israel. And things look really good and prosperous over there. And it led Elimelech to lead his family over there. Who does that remind you of? It reminds you of Lot. You remember when he and Abraham needed to split up? And the Bible tells us that when he chose for himself Sodom and Gomorrah, he pitched his tent because it looked so beautiful from far away. And it was. It was well watered. It was fertile land. It was great for, you know, the animals grazing and everything. Everything looked good from afar. But in Genesis, we find that the next verse says, "And now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked." And it ended up becoming all salt. But, you know, things sometimes look, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, we're all of the flesh, so when we hear of a new job offer, we hear what's happening in this church or this ministry, or better than that, I'm tired of my wife or my husband, and this person looks pretty good, or, you know, this or that, and we get filled with temptation, and we covet everything, and we just, you know, that's what happens to people when we surround ourselves with worldly, you know, whether it be the radio, television, entertainment, the associations, the people I hang out with on my lunch break, or the people that I text all the time, you know, and I get away from the Word of God, the house of bread, the place of praise, and then all of a sudden, man, I get this restless spirit, even as a child of God, and I'm just like, man, you know, things are not going good here. I want to jump ship real quick. And that's a bad decision. That's a bad place to be. You know, is if it's lean seasons in our church, or there's a lean season in my marriage or family or on the job, you know, where he should have looked first was where? He should have looked up. He should have prayed. He should have asked God, "God, why is there famine in the house of bread?" Because it doesn't make sense. House of bread, praise, but we're miserable over here. We need to look up and evaluate. Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there like, are you trying to get my attention through the famine, through difficulties in my life? Are you trying to catch my attention? Am I not right with you? That I'm not receiving you? I just don't experience that intimacy and joy anymore. And I'm in church, you know, I'm in that place, house of bread, praise, but my life is lean. I'm dying spiritually. Is there something wrong? Is my marriage, are we not seeking you? Do we not pray for our kids? Our church, we're going through some, do we not pray for one another? You know what I mean? And Elimelech, what he does is, his name means "my God is king," but he's not turning to the Lord. And that, not turning to the Lord, that is always bad. And so, you know, when we look at this part one, making the right choice, maybe you're facing something that you have to choose. Should I move? Should we sell the house? Should I go to this church? Should I do this ministry? You know, I want to, you know, the first thing we do is we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God surpasses all human understanding will guard over our heart and mind. Are you anxious about something? Do you know somebody? Kind of always looking for the next best thing? We see people hopping churches like all the time. And there's legitimate times where you do have to move over, but you got to really make sure that it's the Lord leading you. And so anyway, Elimelech makes a bad decision here, the wrong move, the wrong choice, just like Lot's move to Sodom, right? He is making his decision, and the thing is, it involves his whole family, and he's the leader of the home, and he's basing his decision on what he sees. He's not walking by faith, but he's walking by sight. And so in verse 3, this is the result of his decision. They go, live in the country of Moab. They remain there. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he dies. And she was left and her two sons. He died. You know, back here, they didn't have like compensation like SSI checks and welfare system and my husband's pension and I'm gonna get this or I just file for this. Or they didn't have none of those things. If you're a Wahine in this society, man, you were dependent upon your husband. He better be in pretty good shape. I mean, feed him good stuff because he's the provider of the home. If he goes down, we're faced with living a life of poverty. Got to depend upon my boys and Chilean and my man Malin, Sickly and Piney. I don't know about them, so. But Elimelech, you see, he didn't know that he would die on the other side in the land of Moab. You know, he thought he was going there for bread, and I'm sure he was doing it with the right intention, but he didn't seek the Lord. He didn't evaluate his life. He went based upon what he saw, emotions, you know, there's famine going on, and he just bolted. And look at the result. He dies. And this is a, you know, this is a warning for all of us. You know, when we go through difficult times spiritually, there's a tendency, even in myself, in the ministry, when we go through difficult times, man, I want to run away. You know, and the world and the things that I used to do and all those things, man, they look so good when my, you know, maybe my spiritual house or things are all, I don't know, there's a famine going on. And next thing you know, I go to work or I go home or I get this text or, I'm not saying I get text, I don't know how to text message. But whatever it is, you know, you get this email or this and that and all of a sudden there's a temptation like, ooh, it looks really good over there, you know. The land of Moab, the Moabites. But I know, now I can't go over there, that's the enemies of God. But they're having such a good time. And I'm over here on the other side, the west side, and I'm just, you know. But the whole point is he goes and notice he dies. The wages of sin is death. You and I, if you're really born again and you are committed to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you and I will never survive in the land of the world or the Moabites. That's why you see sometimes people are not in Bible study. They're like, hey, so-and-so, they used to come to every Bible study, but you don't even see them in church anymore. You get a sighting at every now and then, you know, at maybe End Times Outreach. Hey, I never see you in the last 5 years, but every End Times Outreach you come, rededicate your life, and then I'll see you again. So next year is End Times Outreach, right? Whatever. Didn't I pray with you? Like, fire the last, I was counseled? No, I didn't say that. But the whole point is when we move away from the house of bread or the word of God and God's people, or we stop reading our Bible and stop, you know, and we get involved in, and I'm truly a child of God, you know, there's nothing out there but death. No matter how strong you might feel you are spiritually, we will die. And the problem is, if we are a husband or a father, or if you're a leader or in the ministry, we find that it affects other people indirectly. And they suffer the consequences of our bad decisions, not seeking the Lord. And I think of how many Christians, I think of how many people, even in counseling, when you look at their life, they're like all jam up, this and that, their marriage, this and that. But when you really get down to it, it's based because they've made bad decisions. They didn't seek the Lord. And now there's consequences, right? See, we can, God gives us the ability to choose. He didn't, it wasn't like they put the roadblock up for Elimelech. No, you cannot go, don't go. You know, if you really want to go live in the Moabites, you really want to seek bread over there, okay, go for it. But know this, you're moving out of God's providence and protection. And this world, man, it'll eat you up and spit you out. Been there, done that. And he dies. So, Naomi's left with her two sons, verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Well, this is a second mistake they're making. Bad decision, taking wives of the women of Moab for your kids. This was against God's word. You're not to intermarry with the enemy, you know? But evidently, you know, the father is gone. They're away from the word of God. They're away from the place of praise. And when you think 10 years, they didn't, no worship in Moab. Why would you want to go over there? How are you going to worship God from Moab? But it's because this family didn't have a heart to worship God. They had a heart to live amongst the Moabites for 10 years. So you live in Rome, you be like the Romans or whatever, you know. You take away the word of God, you take away fellowship, you put any one of us, if you take me this 1 month out of fellowship, no Bible, no this, man, I'm just going to gravitate right back to the old way of life and I'm going to be all jammed up in 10 minutes, I think, I don't know, 10 years. But you see, the parents, they didn't even care almost. Oh, yeah, you want to go out with her? Yeah, go, okay, shoot, go. Oh, you're going to go out with this boy? Okay, well, okay, yeah. Moabite, okay, pagan, immoral. Okay, that's all right, fine, go. And we find Christian families like this even today, compromising. And then the consequences afterward. They weren't supposed to intermarry, but again, another bad decision. And who knows, Naomi, you know, when you're away from the word, you're away from praise and worship, you're away from fellowship, you're away from the things of the Lord, you know, you and I would make just hellacious decisions. We just let anything go in the house and get all jam up. And so in verse 5, then another tragedy. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two husbands and her husband. Now this is tragic. Her name, Naomi, was pleasantness. There's nothing pleasant now in the land of Moab. You go into Moab with a lot of hopes, a lot of dreams. We're going to get some bread, better job, better opportunities, better education. I don't know what it was, but she ended up with nothing but bitterness. She loses her husband, and now she loses her two sons. And these are the first five verses of the book of Ruth. You know, I can't even fathom losing your husband is bad. You know, and some of you have gone through that. But to lose your husband, and then you lose your kids, your sons, who at this time were supporting her. I mean, that's tragic. And all that she's left with is her two daughters-in-law. But you know what? The stars shine brighter on a dark night. When they try to sell you jewelry, right? The jeweler is going to bust out the diamond, but he always has what? The black velvet backdrop. Ooh, shiny. See the contrast. Ooh. Like buy them? $500 a month for 18 months. Here's a contract. Take the loan, whatever. But you know, the stars shine brighter in a dark night. And this is the darkness of a bad decision. This is what we see in this family. It's tragic. But now, just when we think all hope is lost, the Lord, He's at work. See, because God is always watching. God is always, He understands what's going on. He is still with this family, even though they haven't turned to Him right now. In verse 5, but He's there, and He wants to comfort, and He wants to restore, and He wants to redeem them, and He will redeem them. But at this point, I'm sure Naomi hit rock bottom, you know. And sometimes for you and I, we have to hit rock bottom. We got to be living in the darkness before we look up to see the star of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So, verse 6. Good decision, verse 6. The power of choice it's powerful when we start making the right choices. So up to this point, consequences for bad choices, living in the land of Moab. But verse 6 says, then, speaking of Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Repentance, you know, repentance, they say, is like making a 180, change of direction, headed south, you know, the wrong way, get off, you know, on the off ramp, hit the other way, go the other direction. And here it is. Naomi decides that, you know what, I had enough in Moab. And later we're going to find she's a bitter woman. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And she has nothing now. She's poor. She's hit poverty, rock bottom. But she makes the right decision by returning to the country where she belongs. And that's to the Lord's people. Why? Because she hears that there's what? That there's bread. God is blessing his people. Evidently, this was a time when one of the judges, you know, was anointed and ascended, and it was a time of those temporary periods of relief in the book of Judges. Good judge brought about blessing, and she hears that there's blessing. And she has nothing to lose, but she decides to return back to where she belongs. And you see, this is a good decision. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you experienced famine. You lived in the land of Moab, and maybe you haven't gone through losing a husband and your sons, and you have like, this is it, 15 cents left. I don't know how I'm going to survive, you know, and whatever. And out of desperation for whatever, you know, but you recognize, you know what, I need, living in the world is not making it for me. It was fun in the beginning and pleasurable, exciting and all this, but after 10 years, man, I have nothing. I am a broken person. And I decide, you know what, I got to get back to where God's people, because I hear that, what? I hear this Wednesday night Bible study. I don't know who's teaching, but I'm going to go, you know, it doesn't matter. I just want to worship the Lord. I want to be around God's people again. I want to turn on K-Lite radio, you know, I need to get back to the house of bread. I need to get to the place of praise. I need to be where God's protection and providence, because I hear that the Lord, and you know, this wasn't easy for her. You know, when you backslid in like for 10 years in this way, isn't it? It's the hardest thing to come back to church. I know it was for me. But you know what? You see, it's all about making the right choice. It's all about doing the right thing in faith, and she did the right thing. She made that decision to go back home. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was. She's on her way home, like the prodigal son. If you want blessing and restoration and you want to be redeemed, then we got to get out from the place where we're at. You know, we can't live in Moab and do what the Moabites do, even though, you know, I'm all bust up and I'm all broken and, you know, and expect God to bless me, but I'm still going to live in the land of Moab. You see, there's Christians that are still living in sin and still doing this on the side and still doing that. And yet they're thinking, well, you know, but God's still expecting a blessing. It's like, no, it doesn't work out that way. You got to repent. Then there's forgiveness. You got to repent, then there's times of refreshing from the presence of God. You got to change your life and where you're at right now. You got to get away from all that. You got to sever some ties. You got to come back home. And this is what she does. And she's on her way back to the house of bread, and her two daughters-in-law are with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of your husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. It's interesting, we see this relationship because these three women have gone through tragedy. They've all lost their husbands, you know. There's something about that koinonia fellowship. There's something about you can minister to one another as you yourself have maybe experienced the loss of a loved one, or you're a widow. Of course, Naomi, she probably bears some serious guilt because she hears these two young women, although they're Moabites, they were good to her. But they lost her husband, she's lost her husband, and she realizes that, you know what, by them going back with her, well, you know what, they could stay in the land of Moab because they're still young enough to marry. But there's this emotional tie, there's this fellowship even in suffering. And this is why maybe if you've gone through suffering or the loss of a loved one, really encourages, God heals you up and comforts you with the comfort that you receive from the Lord. You know, whether it be at a home fellowship or we ask people to come up for a prayer, just be available to minister to somebody else. Because there's something, there's a special dynamic in that when you've gone through, especially the loss of a loved one, or if you're a widow. But here we find in verse 10, they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are they still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have hope, that's a great question she asked her. If I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You see, now you see Naomi, her name Pleasantness, you see the bitterness in her heart, which is understandably so, losing her husband or two sons. Although, you know, she is encouraging them, she is exhorting them, turn back, don't go with me. It's like, you know, I got the black cloud, I got the curse on me. God is out. His hand is like stretched out. He's chasing me down and causing all this hardship, taking away everything from my life. But the reality was that it wasn't the Lord taking it out. It was their own sin and their bad decision that they're suffering the consequence for. And so we find here, she's encouraging them, go back to Moab. You know, there's no hope for you. She's too old already, you know. Go back, get married, have another life. You know, don't follow me anymore. In verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but notice Ruth clung to her. And this is a demonstration of Ruth's heart and commitment to Naomi. Orpah, she kisses her mother-in-law, she loves her mother-in-law, but she's not willing to sever all ties with the Moabites. She goes back, but for Ruth, she makes a decision here. See, this is the greatest decision that you can make. She makes a decision to stay with Naomi and go to the house of bread, go to Bethlehem, in a sense, making a commitment to the Lord. This word for clung, it speaks to glue together. You ever see somebody, sometimes kids, you see them in the children's ministry. You know, you got to hand them over to the, we used to go through this with our kids. They're so scared sometimes of the, you know, I used to be a children's ministry teacher. I tried to be the nicest to the kids, but they're like scared and holding on to their mom's leg, clinging, no, you know. And that's what it means, this intense death-like grip. I am not going to leave you, basically, is what Ruth is saying to Naomi. She clings to her. You see, people, even when they make a commitment to Jesus Christ, maybe they've come forward in an altar call. It's an emotional response. Crying, weeping. I did that many times. Kiss, oh yeah, ooh, I'm sorry, you know, and that's good. But you see, the glue is the commitment. You see, the decision is for Christ and is forever. I don't think people understand the commitment that we make to Christ. You know, it's like a marriage. Nobody forces you down the aisles. Nobody's going to, like, you know, the gospel is, you know, you reject Christ, you die in your sins, you'll be eternally separated from God. That's what the Word of God says. But the choice is up to you. If you don't want to yield your life completely to the Lord, I mean, you're going to suffer some consequences. But there's tremendous blessing in clinging to the Lord. You see, and this is the attitude that it's going to take for us to make it, I believe, in these last days. We got to cling to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am every day, you know. Pastor Bill is. I mean, through the, you know, discouragement, distractions, temptations. I mean, we are just daily just got to hold on to Jesus. And this is what Ruth does. And notice in verse 15, then she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to, here it is, her gods. Go return after your sister-in-law. What are you saying, man? Naomi, you should want them to come to the Lord. You should want them to go to the house of bread. You should want them to go to Judah, the place of praise. God is blessing over there. Why would you tell them to go away and go back to their gods, go back to idolatry, go back to their old lifestyle? You know, but it could have very, and this is just speculation, you know, I mean, shame. You know, here she is, and she comes home bringing her two Moabite daughters-in-law. I mean, that, she doesn't have her husband, she doesn't have her sons, she has two Moabite women. You know, I mean, it, who knows, but for whatever reason, she is encouraging Ruth to go back. But you know what? Sometimes we need to be realistic when we're counseling someone, when they give their life to the Lord. I mean, this is the kind of commitment it takes. It's not go back to your gods, the Moabites, come back to the Lord. Go back to your gods 5 days a week, come back on Sunday. Go back Sunday night, come back. You know, you can't, no, God don't. It's complete commitment. It's like, you know what? If you want to go back to Moab, you want to go back to those gods, you're welcome to go. But we see this commitment in Ruth's heart and this decision that sticks. Verse 16, but Ruth said, here's these great verses that you could highlight. It says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Here it is. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And here it is. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You see the resolve in her heart? And in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. This is the kind of determination it takes to follow Christ. I mean, it takes a real commitment. What Ruth was saying, you know what? I'm severing all ties with the Moabites. You know what? Wherever you go, you know what? I am going to go with you. Wherever you sleep, I will be there. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. And this is a commitment for life. And this is not just showing a love for her mother-in-law, but it's showing faith in Naomi's God. Maybe she was sick and tired of living in Moab. Maybe she understood, you know what? I understand what's going on here in the land of Moab. You know what? It's left me empty. And I'm making a commitment. I'm making a commitment to your God. And this is a lifetime commitment. You see, a lot of times people, they're not really committed to the things of the Lord all the time. We make it so easy to come to the Lord. And that's what I loved about the End Times Outreach, because time after time, night after night, each pastor teacher made the gospel message so clear and made us understand that this is a commitment for life. You know, sometimes some churches, they say, just invite Jesus into your life and, you know, he'll come into your life just as you are in the land of Moab and in your, just, you know, a part of your heart, just come, invite Jesus, he'll come in, you know, you don't have to change things, just invite him in. We make it so easy, you know. And I think it was Jacob Beelan, he was saying, no, that's not biblical. It's not inviting Jesus into our life. He's inviting us to his life, you see. It's a big difference. It's a big difference because it will show in our lifestyle. It will show in the things in our appetite. It will show when we leave church, the music stations, the things we watch, the language that comes out, the fantasies in our mind, the things that go on in our heart. It will show in our relationships at work. It will show, it will bear fruit. And you see, Ruth's fruit of her faith, it was showing forth. in her commitment, she understood that this is a lifetime commitment, and this is the greatest decision that anybody could ever make. How about you tonight? Have you made this kind of decision for Christ? The kind that says, come hell or high water, temptations, the pastors might fail, Calvary Chapel might, I'm going to cling to Jesus until the day he comes back for me. I know there's going to be difficulties. I know there's going to be trials. I know I might fail, but I'm going to commit myself to be with the Lord in the house of bread with his people. I'm committing myself to the church. I'm committing myself to this ministry God has given me. I'm committing myself to this marriage. I'm committing myself to whatever it is. You see, this is what it takes. That's a good decision. Because as Adrian Rogers say, if you can conquer the big decisions, all the other little decisions will follow. You see, but if you're still vacillating, well, I don't know, maybe a quarter of my heart, and then I hold on to this and this and that, we play games with God, then what's going to happen is when temptation comes and things come away, it's like, I'm going to choose sin. You see. It's like, one of our sons, he was thinking about, I don't know, he still might be thinking about becoming like a Navy SEAL, you know. SEAL, not like seals in the water, you know, SEAL. It's like one of those SEAL guys. Because a couple of the guys, you know, in the fellowship here, they're SEALs. So they took him down to, one of the training facility over here. So he can talk to some of the young SEAL guys and older SEAL guys. But they tell you, hey, this ain't for anybody. You know, you want to be a Navy SEAL? It's their entire life. It's a life commitment. And it's going to show in your commitment through the intense training, all the things that you do. You have to be so mentally strong. You have to want this, you know. It's not like, oh, maybe I will. I think that looks pretty fun, you know. I think maybe I can, you know, it looks pretty good, you know. No, you don't understand. You don't understand the commitment. You don't understand the challenge. But it's there for you if you're called to do it. But it's going to require a lot of commitment. But you know the rewards are great too on the other side. And I think all of us have to understand that I don't know where you're at tonight with the Lord, whether it's a part-time commitment or what. Hey, you either are or you're not. You know what I mean? You're either going to be like Orpah, and kids are like, oh, okay, but then go back to Moab, to the gods that I used to worship. Or we're going to be like Ruth, and we're going to make the right decision. And we're going to make it for life, and we're not going to change. And so Naomi, she couldn't discourage her. She was determined. You know the word determined in the Hebrew, it means to be strong, courageous, brave. It means to harden oneself, to be fixed of mind, to dig your feet in. You know, when I used to play football, there were times where, as defense, you had to have a good base. You know, you got to get the cleats in. It's short yardage. You got to get low. Man, it's exciting and stuff, but you got to be ready. I mean, you know, you got to brace yourself, and it takes that kind of, in a sense, it's a stubborn mindset that, you know what, I am not going to turn back on my commitment with the Lord, no matter what comes my way. It's being strong-willed in a good way. Are you like that tonight? So that when you get tempted tonight and tempted tomorrow and I get tempted, I'm going to be like, I made that commitment. I ain't going to do it. I want to do it. Why can't I do it? But yeah, no, I cannot. I made a commitment, you know. You have to have that mentality. If you vacillate, you know, it ain't going to stick. And so verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, remember, house of bread, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Notice the surprising welcome home. 10 years. She's bitter. Probably really skinny. But she's a poor woman. I mean, it's tragic. In fact, I'll read this for you. It says, Fuller described the plight of Naomi in this very picturesque style. Of the two sexes, the woman is weaker. Now, this is in their culture. Of women, old women are feeblest. Of old women, widows most woeful. Of widows, those that are poor, their plight most pitiful. Of poor widows, those who want children, their case most sorrowful. Of widows who want children, or those who had children, those are the and are strangers in a foreign country, their condition most comfortless. Yet all these meet together in Naomi, as in the center of sorrow, to make the measure of her misery pressed down, shaken together, running over. I conclude, therefore, many men have had affliction, none like Job. Many women have had tribulation, none like Naomi. I mean, you couldn't get as broken and hurt and bitter as she was because of living in Moab. But notice, as she decided to turn back toward Bethlehem, as Ruth is following, notice the welcoming. Why is that? That's the grace of God. And when you and I start turning back to the Lord, and when we leave, as she left Moab, she went from that place, and she set her mind and commitment to go home. No matter what the humiliation was, she knew she was hungering and thirsting for God, hungering and thirsting for Bethlehem, hungering and thirsting for fellowship. As she was going and Ruth made that commitment, notice the welcome right here, the love of God from God's people. And that's how our church should be. We should have homecomings like all the time, homecoming party, you know. On Sundays, you know, people come in the parking lot, you just walk by, you have no idea. They could have been 10 years away from the Lord. You know, another sighting or this and that. You never know. That's what's exciting about the things of the Lord. And that's why we need to be friendly and we need to accept people. Pastor Bill encourages us all the time. He stands out there after every service. Why? Just to stand out there and shake hands like a politician? No. He's not into that. That's phony, you know? That's not genuine. He's out there because he wants people to feel that you're welcome here. God loves you. You might have come from the land of Moab. You might have come from this. It doesn't matter. If you make a commitment to Christ, and even if you haven't committed your life to Christ, you are welcome here. Just don't scam the chicks and the guys and act weird and we gotta kick you out and everything else. But other than that, you're welcome here. Don't act weird, but you're welcome to worship here. But notice this, they are welcoming Naomi. Remember, her name is Pleasantness. And here we have in verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi or Pleasantness. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Notice this, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Notice, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Everything is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's not the Lord. And so many times, right, we do this. We're the ones that jam up. We make the bad decisions. We live in the land of Moab. We don't seek the Lord. We suffer consequences that are out of our control. And the first thing people say is they get bitter against God. Oh, that's why I had no job. That's why my wife left me or my husband. That's why my kids are like this. That's why, and oh, I tried that. I went to church. Oh, really, did you? Did you make a commitment to Christ? Like Ruth, did you cling to Jesus? Do you love being around the house of bread, the place of praise, or you're off, your mind and heart are far away in the things of the world, and you're suffering these consequences, you know? You're out of the protection and the love of God. You know, and this is the fact that there's some people that are so bitter, and you probably know people, they blame God for everything. The Bible warns us, even in the book of Hebrews, that we have to watch ourselves lest a root of bitterness come up in our life and by it others are defiled. You know, it's a great picture there in Hebrews because bitterness you cannot see, just like a root, yeah, the root of a tree or something. You cannot see, it's underground, out of sight. But people that are bitter against the ministry or against their boss or against this person or against my husband or against my kids, you know, we can get that way. We don't resolve through forgiveness, right? and we're not willing to forgive, and we hold on to this bit, and we get all angry and mean and bad. All that, you just listen to them, be around them, and it'll come out. Oh, my husband like this. Oh, my wife like this. Oh, my kids like this. Oh, my auntie like this. Oh, this, oh, that. Oh, the church is like this. Oh, that person is like this. And that's all you hear. And then you hear about, then, you know, 45 minutes later, you come in, and they're still talking about it. It's like, nah. Can I pray for you? And then next week you see him. Oh, but you never know. You see my husband like that. It's like, come on. Now you're defiling me. Knock it off. Forgive as the Lord forgives us. But you see, this is where Naomi is at. But God is still there. God is still working, because she did make the right choice and she came home. We find this in verse 22 as we close. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And here it is. Now they came to Bethlehem, house of bread, when? At the beginning of barley harvest. Harvest time is a joyful time. It's a joyful blessing to the community as they're with one another harvesting. When we lived in Iowa, the old farmers used to tell me, you know, they said, James, we used to farm, each family used to have to farm like, I don't know how many hundred acres, but harvest time, we all had to come together as a town and we all harvest together. Now they get these big combines and you don't have that anymore. But harvest time, especially when it's a good harvest at this time in Bethlehem, they're being blessed. I mean, it's a time of great joy. You see, so when they came back from the country of Moab, although Naomi is bitter and although Ruth doesn't know what to expect, by this last verse, we know that God is going to bless them with unexpected grace. Maybe this is where you are at tonight. Maybe you lived off again in Moab. Maybe you made some bad decisions. Maybe today you made a bad decision. Maybe you're involved in sin and your life is all jammed up and you got nothing that, you know, and you just famished for the Lord. Well, the Lord would have you and I come back to Him. Jesus said, "He who comes to me in no way will I cast away." Why is that? Because God loves us. And although we think, as we ran away from God, that we're so far away from God, God could never forgive me, all this bad stuff is all me, you know what? Hey, you know what? Jesus paid for it all on the cross. But it takes a commitment to Him. Let's stand up, have the worship team, and let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for tonight's study, just one chapter, and we see the decisions of Elimelech, we see the decisions of Naomi and Ruth. Lord, I know the ball is in our court all the time because You've done everything that You could do to save someone from their sins, Lord, and deliver us from our own self-centeredness. And so, Lord, You know where we're at spiritually, if we're in the house of bread or in the place of praise, or maybe we're coming back from the land of Moab. Maybe we're broken and empty and hurt, and maybe we've suffered. We know that all the drama that goes on in our life, in even a direct and indirect way, it's because of sin. And so, Lord, we want to come back to You. And Lord, because You're a God of great mercy and compassion, and You would never turn us away, but You do expect commitment. Father, I ask forgiveness for my sin and maybe any one of my brothers and sisters who's, you know, our commitment is wavering. The things of the world, this and that, other things, they look pretty tempting at times. Maybe we're going through a difficult time in our marriage or in our church or in our ministry, and it's the house of bread, but it feels like a place of famine. And Lord, there's an inkling in us to bolt and make a decision in the flesh. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd bring us back to seeking Your face. I pray in our own homes, Lord, would be a place where Your presence is welcome, that our children would not find us in the land of Moab, but we would encourage them in their walk to follow You. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.